since we are starting late, I am just going to do half of what I have planned today. And I was supposed to deal with chapter 15 about repentance. So I was looking at the material on repentance, and then I went back to compare that with the Westminster Confession of Faith. Because as you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith is the most well-known or most used among the Reformed confessions. It's the Presbyterian Confession, but that is the most popular or most well-known confession. So I compared the Baptist Confession, which we use, with the Westminster Confession, and so I found the order of both totally different. So I just started probing on that, and when I started probing on that, I finally had to go back and look at the history of the confession. So I was planning to actually come back to repentance today morning itself, but I think I may not have time to deal with that. So my first focus this morning, God willing, will be on the history of the confession. Now, you can see four dates there, 1646, 1658, 1677, and 1689. So, two dates have filled there. One is 1646, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and this was the year the document was finalized by the Westminster Assembly. And 1689, if I ask anybody sitting here, what is the year 1689? Everyone will say that is the year when our confession was given, right? Now, what about those 2 years, 1658 and 1677? That is what first I want to fill in this morning. Now, in 1658, there was another confession which came into place. That is called the Savoy Declaration of Faith. And that has a big role with our 1689. Let me explain that. The Savoy Declaration of Faith, it was drafted by a committee of six people, and it was meant for the independence. And among the six, two were very popular. One is John Owen, and the other person was Thomas Goodwin. So this Savoy Declaration was meant for the independence or the Congregational Church. And this Savoy Declaration, what they did was they took the Westminster Confession and certain words and phrases were altered so that it will reflect their doctrinal understanding. And a new chapter was added. And then two chapters on church government, which the Congregational Church did not agree, was removed from the Westminster Confession. So the Savoy Declaration was there in 1658. Now, what you have to understand is the 1689, our second London Baptist Confession. Okay, sorry. Our second London Baptist Confession, that uses both the Westminster Confession as well as the Savoy Declaration as its basis. So the writers or the authors of the Confession, Second Baptist Confession, use the same words as the other confessions used, and so that they can show that they are united among the Reformed community. But, this I didn't know before, the London Baptist Confession which we follow, follows the Savoy version most closely in most cases. It follows the Savoy Declaration in most cases. That is what, as I was looking at the 1689 and Westminster, and I found there was a variation, and I was probing, then I found it was most closely related to the wording of the Savoy Declaration. Now, the Savoy Declaration, as I mentioned, was in 1658. But something changed in the history after 1658. There were two rulers in England. One was Charles II. He started ruling in 1660 and he ruled till 1685. And after his reign, James II came to rule. He ruled from 1685 to 1688. So 1680 to 1688, 28 years, was a very difficult period for Christians and especially for non-Anglicans. Okay? The Baptist, the Presbyterians, and the congregation churches all faced severe restrictions. And they had a collective name called religious dissenters. So you and I are all religious dissenters. So all the non-Anglican churches found great difficulty and persecution during that period, 1660 to 1685. And what are the restrictions they were placed was, penalties were imposed so that those who refused will conform to the Anglican Church. Printing and publication required prior government approval. And everything was censored, and religious dissenters, that is the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and the Congregationalists, they could not legally print and distribute their confessions. So this was a press censor or something like printing censor. Nothing could be published. Only the Anglicans had the rights. The Presbyterians, the Baptists, and the Congregationalists could not print anything. And suddenly, now something happens. In 1677, there is a confession, and this was a confession which was written and printed anonymously. Okay? 1677, a confession was printed and published anonymously. Why should somebody print and publish something anonymously when religious persecution is going on? Okay? That is a question all of us will have in mind. Why should somebody do that? Can't we not just stop from doing that? You will not do that, right? If there is a persecution going on, you will stop doing those things. But during that time, something was going on in the church, because there was a man by name James Collier. This was a man who started as a Baptist and then finally he became an heretic. This man was publishing books and he finally published something called The Body of Divinity. So this shook everybody, the Reformed community, whether it was the Presbyterians or whether it was the Baptist or whether the Congregationalist, all of them, it shook their foundation, because suddenly a Baptist church, a name by a person, suddenly is publishing which was totally different from what the Reformed churches were believing. So at this time, somebody printed anonymously and gave a confession. In fact, I think that part of my notes is somewhat missing here. I don't know what happened. Okay, anyway, it's fine. So that part of the confession was missing. So actually, the 1689 confession, it was published in 1677. Though we always say 1689, 1689, remember, when the confession was printed and published, it was published in 1677, but it was printed anonymously. The name of the printer was not given because of religious persecution. So this was there, religious persecution was there. But in 1689, things changed. The reign of James II came to an end, and he was replaced by William of Orange and his wife Mary, and Mary is actually a daughter of James II, and they relaxed all the persecution which was going on. The censorship which was going on was relaxed. So all the non-Anglicans, the Baptists and the Independents and the Presbyterians, could come and publish what they believed openly. So a ground was given for them to confess what they believed openly. And therefore, in 1689, 107 Baptist churches came together in London, and that was when the 1689 confession was made known to the public, and that is how we got the name 1689. Okay, so actually the 1689 confession was published in 1677, but because the churches came together and adopted the confession in 1689, today it is called as the 1689 confession, and this happened in London, and that is the reason it is known as the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And you can see, when it was published in 1677, the confession had a different name. A confession of faith put forth by the elders and brethren of many congregations of Christians baptized upon profession of their faith in London and the country. That was the title which was given to the 1677 confession. And in 1689, it became the London Baptist Confession. So that is the history of how we had the confession. And you can see, for us to have the confession today, how God has moved in history, how God has moved in the midst of persecution, and how today we have the London Baptist Confession. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the chapter 15, as I was going through the study on repentance, I compared that with the Westminster Confession, and I found it slightly, the wording was different. Now I will show you how the three confessions go together. This is how we can see the three confessions. First is here the Westminster Confession, second is the Savoy Declaration, and third is the 69 London Baptist Confession. As you can see, you can compare and see Savoy and London Baptist Confession, almost word to word, they are related. Almost word to word. I'll just give you a sample. Have a look at it. I hope you can read that, you can see that at least. And as you go, and as you come to the end, the Westminster Confession will have six paras, while the Savoy Declaration and the London Baptist Confession only have five paras. And you can see, almost word to word, our 1689 London Baptist Confession follows the Savoy Declaration. That's why I said the London Baptist Confession is more closely aligned with the Savoy Declaration than the Westminster Confession. And this was an information suddenly which made me go and look at how the history of the confession. So I think probably we are keeping on time. Now let me come into chapter 15. So chapter 15 of our confession deals with repentance unto life and salvation. Now what did we have in chapter 14, the previous Sunday? What was the subject we dealt with? If you had listened to the Bible study, what was chapter 14 all about? What did Ian teach? Ian taught for 2 years, 2 weeks.
We did Holy Spirit last week.
Okay, the one before Holy Spirit.
Sanctification.
No. Chapter 14 is on faith. Okay? Chapter 14 is on faith, and chapter 15 is on repentance. Whether it is the Westminster Confession, or whether it is the Savoy Declaration, or whether it is the London Baptist Confession, chapter 14 is on faith and chapter 15 is on repentance. So all the three confessions, it is 14 is faith, 15 is repentance. So faith is followed by repentance, and this order is intentional and theological, not accidental. It is not that suddenly they came to chapter 14 and then they said, okay, we have forgotten something about repentance, let us put this chapter 15. No, it was not that. The order, faith followed by repentance, is intentional and theological, not accidental. I can give you three reasons. Faith is treated first because it is the instrumental means by which the sinner is united to Christ and justified. Okay? Faith is treated first because it is the instrumental means by which the sinner is united to Christ and justified. And repentance follows faith because repentance is the necessary fruit and the companion of true faith. So repentance follows faith in our confession because repentance is the fruit and the companion of true faith. And the third thing I want to say is, faith and repentance are inseparable graces in the work of salvation. Faith and separation and repentance are like two sides of a coin. You can't separate that. Now, in my church life, I have gone through a difficulty many years back, because when you come to the book of Acts, two answers seem to be given for salvation. The same question is asked, but I see two answers. What must I do to be saved? Two answers are given in Acts chapter 2 verse 37 to 38. It says, that is about Peter speaking to the brethren there. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what Peter is saying? Repent and be baptized. But the same, we come back to chapter 16, verse 30 to 31. And there is another person. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the jailer. He is asking a question. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Here the answer is not repent and believe. Here the answer is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Is the answer repent or believe or both? So as we see in the book of Acts, two answers seem to be having given. So if you go to other verses, as I mentioned, I gave you one reference. Then you go look at chapter 3 verse 19, chapter 5 verse 31, chapter 11 verse 18, chapter 17 verse 13. In all these things, for salvation, the answer is given is repent. But when you go to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, there the answer is believe. So should I repent or should I believe? What is the answer? That is the answer which is being given. So if the answer is believe, why does the Bible only mention repentance in some places? Or if the answer is just repent, why does the Bible mention believe in those places? If both are necessary, should not the Bible say repent and believe in all places? But that is not there. In some places it says only repent. In some places it says only believe. So the question is, what should I do to be saved? Should I believe or should be repent? This is a question which I had battled in my mind many years back. I do not know how many of you have the same battle in your mind, or you may have thought about it and said, okay, the Bible says here repent, here it says believe, what should I do? There is only one solution to this difficulty, which is logically consistent with what the Bible data we have before us. I will give you two reasons. One, faith and repentance are distinct graces. Again, I repeat, faith and repentance are distinct graces, but they are so intimately connected that one cannot exist without the other. Faith is different, repentance is different. They are distinct graces, but at the same time, both are so intimately connected that one cannot exist without the other. Or the word conversion, which we use, normally we say conversion. Conversion is another name for repentance and faith conjoined. If you put together both, that is the word conversion. So, the question is, when we come before this, we have to clearly have in our mind, faith and repentance are distinct graces, but they are so connected that without faith there cannot be any repentance, and without repentance there cannot be any faith. And that is the reason the framers of the Westminster Confession and the Savoy Declaration and the 1689 Baptist Confession put chapter 14 on faith, followed by repentance on chapter 15. As I said, it was not accidental, it was intentional, it was theological, because faith and repentance, though they are distinct graces, they are intimately connected, and repentance is the fruit of faith. So now when I say repentance and faith are distinct, some may not understand that, as I did not understand many years back. They may think, okay, faith and repentance are probably two different names for the same thing. That is the understanding I had, and I believe many churches even teach today. Faith and repentance are different names for the same thing. They are synonyms. That is how they think about it. But this is a false conclusion when you find that the Bible doesn't say like that. The Bible does not give you the impression that faith and repentance are synonyms. As I said, they are distinct. And faith and repentance, they depict different realities. What does repentance mean? Simple question. What does repentance mean? Put it in simple words. I don't want a theological word. Very fantastic. Repentance means a change of mind about God and sin and turning to God. So, changing from sin and changing to God, that is repentance. On the other hand, faith is a conviction of the truth and a commitment to Christ. So you can see both words mean different things. They are distinct, but they, as I said, they are very closely related. One cannot exist without the other. And repentance focuses on God and His law. On the other hand, faith focuses on Christ and His grace. And repentance and faith both have different roles in salvation. In the Bible we see we are justified by faith. Have you come across that word? We are justified by faith. But have you seen anywhere in the Bible where it says we are justified by repentance? Always when you look at the Bible, it always says we are justified by faith, and never in the Bible we can see that we are justified by repentance. And faith highlights the grace that works salvation. And repentance highlights the change that salvation brings to us. Or repentance highlights the response of a regenerate soul. So, Both, as I said, faith and repentance, when you look at those things, there is a difference. But as I said, they are closely related. And Christ saves through faith, and we should never give that place to repentance. But also I said, they are distinct, but they are closely connected. I want to give you some references from the Bible where you can see both are closely connected. First, Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Now, John the Baptist has been arrested and Jesus comes into Galilee. This is what Jesus, we read in Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does Jesus say? Repent and believe, or the other word for believe is faith. So here Jesus, when he preaches, he talks about repentance and belief in the same way or the same expression. And then we go to chapter 11 of Acts, verse 17 and 18. Here it reads, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was it that I should stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So it says in the beginning, if God gave the same gift to them as gave to us when we believed, and finally he ends in, then to Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. So again, when you see, it talks about belief and the repentance together. Then you come to chapter 17, verses 30 to 34. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from the midst, but some men joined him and believed. So Paul is commanding people to repent, and what is the reaction? Some men believed. So again we see repentance and faith or belief, they go together. The next reference, Acts chapter 20 verse 20 and 21. Here we read, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you see repentance and faith. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So again, when you see in the writer of Hebrews, it talks about that and he says, what is the foundational work? The foundation is repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Again, we see repentance and faith coming together. So as I said earlier, repentance and faith are distinct graces, but repentance and faith go together. They are conjoined so that one cannot exist without the other. So when God in sovereign mercy creates the heart of a man new, the Spirit of God invariably works both faith and repentance in the heart of that man. It is God who gives you, or the Holy Spirit who works faith, and it is the Holy Spirit who also works repentance. So they both go together. You cannot repent unless you believe, and you cannot believe unless you repent. A faith that knows nothing about the sorrow of sin is not a saving faith. That should be known. A faith which does not know sorrow about sin is not a saving faith. And therefore, for a person to be saved, or therefore for a person to be truly converted, what should be there? There should be genuine faith and there should be genuine repentance, because they both go together. So now the question is again, why in Acts, in certain places, it talks about belief, and why in certain places it talks about repentance? We have seen so far, they are distinct graces, but they go together. But the question is, again, why in Acts, in certain places, it talks about faith, and in certain places, it talks about repentance? So, in answer to that, what I want to say is, the most appropriate truth must be stressed in any given situation. We give a stress on some truth on a given situation. For instance, here we see two cases where the apostles are talking to the Jews. One is in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And in chapter 3 verse 19, again we see, "Repent therefore and turn back so that your sins may be blotted away." So in both the places, what Peter is saying, repent. And to whom he is talking? He is talking to the Jews. And these Jews already believed in God. They believed in the scriptures. But their problem was, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They did not know that he was the Messiah, and therefore they were rejecting him. And therefore now Paul has to tell them, no, you will have to repent of that. You will have to turn to the Messiah. You have to turn to God. And therefore he is focusing on repentance. Because as we said, repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. Here the Jews, they believe in God. They believe in the scriptures, but they are rejecting Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Peter is talking to them, he is saying, repent, because they have been rejecting the Messiah. And now he is saying, no, you have to repent, because you have rejected the Messiah. Now you have to repent of your old ideas, and you will have to come to Jesus. So, again and again, when he talks to the Jew, the focus is on repentance. Now, there are two cases where the Gentiles are being addressed. One is in chapter 16 verse 31. It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And then Acts chapter 16 verse 39. "Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Here the address is towards the Gentiles. And what do we know about the Gentiles? The Gentiles were idolaters, the Gentiles were unbelievers, and the primary call to them was to believe in the true God revealed in Jesus Christ. Not that they don't have to repent, they have to repent. But the primary focus now on them is, because they are pagans, they are idolaters, they are unbelievers, and therefore when the call goes to them, the primary focus is on belief. As we saw earlier, the primary focus on the address to the Jews was on repentance. Here the primary focus to the unbelieving or the ignorant idolater Gentiles was on faith. So, why sometimes it talks about repentance and why sometimes on faith? Because, as I said, the appropriate truth must be stressed in any given situation. So, that is why sometimes we talk about faith, sometimes it talks about repentance. But as I said earlier, chapter 14 follow of faith, followed by chapter 15, repentance, it is not something accidental, it is intentional, it is theological, because faith has to be followed by repentance, because repentance is the fruit of believing. Repentance is the fruit of genuine faith. And that is why all the three confessions have faith followed by repentance. So this is the introduction to the chapter on repentance. Next week, God willing, we will dwell and go into the chapter on repentance, which has 5 paras, and God willing, I will finish in one sitting or in 2 sittings. So let's pray and bring the session to a close. God, our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for the opportunity you gave us again to look at the chapter, the subject of repentance and faith. And we pray, Lord, that the things which we have looked at, the scriptures, they may continue to speak to our hearts. We may remember these things in our Christian life. Thank you once again for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.